But you can certainly test that and fortify your faith and the solidity of your approach to those circumstances by bouncing off those ideas within the community that you are involved in.
I love the fact that we're trying to push on the faith or trying to love on the faith, but we also have to accept the fact that not everyone's going to receive it. You know, not everyone's going to accept it.
You're listening to the Such Is Life podcast. Fighting through the noise of the struggles of people in the 21st century.
Hey man, that's not right. You can't do it like that. Do it like this.
With the Bible unashamedly at the forefront. Seeking turning on alignment of spirit, mind, and body God's way. Here are your hosts, Christopher Nelson II and David Soto.
Tell them we stay winning.
3 weeks in a row, we're going strong to kick off this new pod, aren't we there, bud?
Oh yeah, dude. 3 weeks, man. I thought by now we'd be pushing it just a little bit. I'm kidding. Nah, honestly, dude, 3 weeks and counting, because this ain't gonna be over anytime soon. At least not that
no.
I know.
No.
That being said,
not.
Dude, how you been?
How have I been? I mean, I've been all right. I'm a little bit under the weather today. So For the people who are listening to this, if I sound a little nasally, and I might sound a little bit under the weather, that's why. I'm at about 90%, so it's not a huge deal, but you know, that's it, that would explain what you'd be hearing if you're hearing this right now and you're like, he sounds a little bit strange, like David did earlier at lunch. That would be why. But other than that, welcome to episode 3 of the pod. We're here. Woo. We're back again with yet another fun and exciting topic to discuss with y'all. As per usual, if you are new to this channel, hit that like button later on in the episode, not immediately, because you haven't heard us talk yet. If you're new, you're like, I don't have a reason to like any of their content yet. You're absolutely correct. Like this episode if you hear something new that you haven't heard later on this episode, and subscribe so you don't miss future content. And with that said, I mean, I don't really have much else to get out of the way, unless you do want to hear, I don't know, something mildly cool. David, I don't know. Do you like cool things?
I would love to, just to kind of like get in the mood, you know? We got to celebrate victories and losses, you know?
Amen. Amen to that, brother. And this is easily a victory. So we mentioned last week that in the inaugural week, so to speak, of the pod, we got just a shade over 6,500 views. You want to take a guess how many we got this week? Just a guess.
6,500?
6,500? Yeah. Yeah, maybe if you multiplied that by 2 and then added a little bit more. Just over 13,000 views across all content that we posted with the clips and the episodes. So yet again, huge shout out to y'all for listening. Thank you. We do appreciate it. And we continue to hope that God will use this podcast for his glory and that we're just vessels of the truth, pursuing it in whatever way that we can and spurring each other along in the process, which kind of transitions nicely into our discussion for today, doesn't it, sir? The disciples against the world.
Disciples against the world. Let's go. I guess it's one of those things that's like we talked about like last week, how like disciples versus Christians, you know, is a big deal. And like how to like identify those type of things and what are the practical ways to kind of like take it on as your faith. I guess when it comes to discipleship versus the world, what comes to mind for you? Like what would you say is the set boundary that you want to set for this topic? Like what would you say is the parameters?
When it comes to parameters, I think we could just generally discuss, and then in detail, I guess as well, what we feel it means to be not only a pursuer of Christ, like we kind of established on last week's episode, but somebody who is taking their foundation, given that they're understanding what it does mean to truly pursue Christ from a biblical perspective and applying that in our society today, which is very apparently not pursuing Christ.
I think there's like two top, how can I explain? I can't find my words today. when it comes to mostly Christian faiths, I tend to see that a lot of people come with the gray areas between like, oh, I can go do certain things. Like, you know, I'm just going to go from my own personal example. I could go clubbing every weekend. Why? Because like, you know, it's something that I can do as I forgot what Bible verse it is, but it says do all things for the glory of God. But then you also see the other side of it where it says you can do anything, but not everything is good for you. And so a lot of people tend to go on two sides where they either go over spirituality side or they go under spirituality side. At least for this topic, I feel like there are six areas that we as Christians tend to look into when it comes to like discipleship versus the world. You know, one area is more temptation, you know, that we see, like, you know, we're always being tempted by the world. We're always being fed on by the world, you know. Another area is persecution, which is kind of debatable, actually. I kind of want to get your ideas on that, but not yet. Third, just to kind of lay them all out, is like false teachings, which is something that's constantly being called out against, like, you know, pastors, preachers, and all that. Everyone's kind of calling each other false teachers, but are they really, is the question that I mainly want to look into. And then from there, it's self-imposed challenges of a disciple, in other words, or self-imposed challenges of discipline, where it's like, are we actually being disciplined in our teachings? Are we actually like disciplining ourselves to be more Christ-like every day? And then the fifth one, not the last one, but second to last one, is like, are we able to submit ourselves to teachings all the time? And from there on, the sixth one is, I think, the most controversial, but I also think it's the most important that we should also be looking out for, is, are we wasting time in foolish discussions? In other words, are we basically just like, are we people who just stir up pointless arguments or just choose not to receive like certain good newses? Or it's like, oh, I received this part, or I see this identity of Jesus, but I don't receive this identity of Jesus. And we usually see that with like the lion and the lamb, where it's like, I love God as a comforter. I don't like him when he's hard on me, you know, or when he calls me out on certain things, because it pushes me to grow, you know. And so for that, man, where do you want to start with these six topics?
I think we can pick any of them, honestly. Which of those subsections of this issue do you want to dive in first? Because those are all really important. I'm more than willing to dive into all of them at one time. So, I mean, it's important we stay structured. Which one do you want to pick on first? We could dive into that one first.
I love picking on false teachers. I love not identifying what a false teacher is and what that looks like. I think for me, it's more the fact that, like, Jesus in Matthew 7:15 talks about how they're wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, and how like we're going to be able to identify them by their fruit, you know. And that's super, super important to point out, because what is that fruit? And I always get pointed out to Galatians 5:22. Problem is that that's more of a practicality standpoint. How does that look like in a pastoral standpoint? How do we see that in a pastoral view? And honestly, I'm going to be honest with you. I think Jesus in Mark 2:23-27 kind of depicts what that looks like. For biblical context, if anybody's out there, it's one of those things where Jesus is literally taking his disciples, and they, long story short, they eat on the Sabbath, you know, the eating of the Sabbath, you know, and the Pharisees kind of point them out and they go, hey, you're not supposed to be eating on the Sabbath because it's unlawful, you know. But Jesus kind of fights back by kind of looking at the actions of David. He kind of says, hey, like, you know, like, let's look at David, for example. This dude, when he was basically under attack and basically going through problems, this dude ate on the Sabbath. He didn't just eat on the Sabbath. He ate, It was some sort of like religious ceremonial bread or something, you know, I think is what the scriptures talk about. And it's kind of funny because Jesus kind of points it out and points out the hypocrisy, where it's like, you're condemning me because of the Sabbath, but yet your king, King David, did the same exact thing, but in a worse standpoint. Why is that? You know, and it's one of those things where I think pastors do that a lot, where it's like, oh, like, this is what God's teaching you, you know. But then at the same time, scripture also shows a contradictory version of it, you know. So that's just my thoughts. What are yours, man?
Well, on the issue of false teachers and false prophets, for that matter, I think it's super important that we understand a lot of those issues arise because only one side of the coin is being looked at. And there's a reason why coins have two sides. It's because, well, without both, it wouldn't be a coin, like, just not by definition. And I think that principle is not something that we apply as much as we should when it comes to issues, especially as it pertains to the teaching that we see in the church today. So for instance, a good one would be the idea of maybe, say, prosperity gospel teachers, right? The ones who only teach the grace side of Jesus, and that Jesus wants to bless you and he wants to love you. And then they completely ignore the aspect of accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior that involves repentance and turning away from who you once were so that Jesus can turn you into something and someone that you've never been before. And I think that type of idea can be super important, rather, that we don't neglect both sides of the coin. And when we do, as we've seen a lot in society, especially among a lot of popular teachers, you start to see a transition away from the aspects of our faith that push our comfort zone in a way that we don't want it to be pushed. Because naturally, we as people do not desire to be outside of a realm that we are somewhat comfortable with. And considering that Jesus wants to take us, God wants to take us somewhere that we've never been before, we're going to have to naturally defeat that mentality and that mindset. And we're just going to have to put ourselves in a position to say, hey, I know it's uncomfortable. I know that I don't want to inherently be there based on my sinful nature as a human being, but I have to get there. I have to allow him to transform my spirit, my mind, and my physicality by extension. And it's only attainable if you decide that both sides of the coin are equally valid. And until we make that decision to equally value the uncomfortable sides of our faith and the more comfortable loving side of our faith, so to speak, they're both loving, but one feels more loving than the other. You get what I'm saying, right? Until we decide to accept both sides of the coin, then we're not going to be able to optimally fight even our own battles within the church, let alone the battles that we're needing to fight in society on a day-to-day basis.
To add on to that, I just believe that, like, I feel like we as people are kind of lazy, not to be rude or anybody, but it's like, I don't think we take the initiative to check our pastors for, like, fact-checking, you know? How can I explain? Something that Mike Todd said, big Mike Todd fan, personally, I think he's a really good, really good person. There is controversy with him, but I do want to say that a great quote that he says is that, like, sermons are basically just the appetizer to the actual meal that you're supposed to have. In other words, like, each sermon that a pastor gives should only be the appetizer. It should be like almost the introduction to the topic that he wants us to ultimately go out in our own quiet time to investigate, to see if he's actually telling the truth or if he's taking things out of context. I feel like to a certain extent, like, we as people, we as the church should be like almost checking each other to make sure that we don't stumble or even our pastors don't stumble, you know? And that's, I think like a lot of people tend to like just think, oh, he's a pastor, he knows his scripture, he knows everything, you know. Obviously, I'm not going to fact check him. He's using the words. Even us as people, like even us talking right now, like, I just threw scripture at you, and like you're not going to take the time to fact check me just to make sure I'm telling you the truth, you know. And it's sad because, what is it? We take the time to really look at like scripture that looks really good. For example, Proverbs or like. Even the idea of like anything that shows God's lovingness, you know, we take that in full heartedly. But then when we think about like God's punishment or the ability of his judgment and how like at the end of times, we're going to be judged by our works. Same as pastors, more harshly than not, because of the fact that they're teaching us, they could teach us to run towards Christ or they can teach us or they can have us fall astray, which is why I think Paul in 2 Timothy 4:3 makes a really solid point where he says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. In other words, and that's why I believe that verse in Matthew is so strong, where he goes, Lord, Lord, didn't we like casticize people in your name? Didn't we do these things in your name? And God just goes, hey, I never knew you. Why? Because you didn't spend the time with me. You didn't take the time to check your friends. You didn't take the time to really like invest in this relationship, you know? And I just think that it's just really, really hard. There are so many testimonies of pastors that say these exact things. You know, I think there's a testimony on someone going to, a pastor going to heaven and God's just basically telling him straight up like, hey, I'm having problems. Look it up. I think, I don't know exactly what the source is, but I know that's talked about a lot too. But do you want to move on or do you want to keep, or is there anything you want to stick to?
Well, I think in terms of what you mentioned in 1 Timothy, that works really hand in hand with the idea mentioned in 2 Peter 2, I think it is, where the false teachers that will start to introduce deceptive teachings and heresies will do so in a secretive manner. So that works hand in hand because people are going to come with itching ears wanting to hear things that will comfort them. And that will allow the teachers that are trying to sneak in their deceptive heresies and teachings to do so in a way that really works almost like puzzle pieces when considering the desires of the people who are going to be seeking that. So I think that's an interesting point that you brought up. In terms of, you mentioned something else there that I was going to mention. In terms of talking about pastors in general, you mentioned this a little bit on last week's episode. I liked the three main factors that you consider when you're considering a pastor. Do you remember what those three are? Do you have them off the top of your head?
Oh yeah. Yeah. I still have them on me from my last notes. It's basically talking about like when a good to determine a really good pastor, they have to be able to like talk about the mind. They have to be able to address the mind, the heart, and the will.
Of God, of, right?
Like,
the will of God.
Yeah, yeah. Do you want me to like explain much more in depth on that, or do you want me to just hold it in, you know?
Hold it in. Hold it in with everything you have.
Yeah, yeah. No, exactly. I'm kidding.
But I was reminded of that when you mentioned that. Mm-hmm. And that's because in terms of the God's will aspect, I think I've personally seen in my life a few pastors who don't do a good job of facilitating God's will. So when you mentioned that, it came to mind. I've heard such wild things as you can read the Bible and not need to understand what you're reading, but if you're reading it, that's a good start. And it's like, come on, fam. Like you have such an optimal opportunity. There's no reason to cater to the comfort of whoever you're teaching. Just tell them to seek the understanding, seek what is actually being said in those contexts. There's no reason for that type of stuff. But that's the only point I really wanted to make. We can move on. What's the next important aspect that you want to discuss of the list that you have?
So like going into this, at least the way I wanted to do this is like, you know, false teachings. And I think all these kind of domino effect each other. So I think the second part is the self-imposed wisdom or self-imposed challenges of discipline. It's have you read the book, The Power to Change by chance by Greg Koshel?
I have not.
Ooh, that's such a good book because it talks about like how we're supposed to be training for righteousness, you know, and I feel like that's such a big thing when it comes to scriptural knowledge, scriptural things, because this is the word of God. Like the word of God is part of the training, you know, it's part of equipping us for every work, every lifestyle, everything. And that's something if anybody needs to read, if I recommend a book for that type of training, I recommend 2 Timothy with the context and everything that Paul's basically pushing on to Timothy. Kind of equipping Timothy to take on this next era of his life. Because I think, correct me if I'm wrong, bud, but I think in this area, Timothy is basically taking on a new church, right? He's basically the senior pastor of a church, right? And I think he's like, I think scriptural knowledge says he was like 20, maybe 15. I don't know. Does any of this ring a bell, bud?
I don't know specifically how old he is, but I do know that he was fairly young and very inexperienced.
Yeah, exactly. I guess that's what I'm trying to go with. So he was like super, super young. And I guess like going back to this book, one of the main things that Craig basically says is like, you're training for righteousness is basically what he's saying. And one of the main points that he's really talking about is like, I think we have to change our mindset from being a trying style to a training style. And so what that means is that like, let's say you're going to the gym, right? And it's like basically saying, hey, like I'm going to try to go to the gym. And then one day you miss, you basically accept failure and never go again. But if you're training, it's basically in spite of failure, you still keep going. And I feel like when it comes to learning scripture, when it comes to reading the Bible, people are all like, well, I don't know the Hebrew. I don't know the Greek. I don't know the referencing. I don't know. I don't have a study Bible. Like I can't dedicate like, you know, this certain amount of time just to the Bible. Dude, I tell people all the time that just read a book, just read one book and like read it and just see what God tells you. Cause God speaks even in your almost like if you don't know anything, he will speak and he will let you know. And on top of that, like he will put toll on your heart and you will be interested in dissecting. It's one of those things you really have to strengthen your spiritual side so that way you can love this book. You can understand this book. I feel like when I'm reading Luke, I'm constantly being pulled back to like things like Isaiah's prophecies, or I'm being pulled into the other perspectives of the gospel, or I'm being pulled into, okay, now I see why Paul like talks about it this way. And I'm starting to fall in love with it. And the reason why we're training for this area is because 2 Timothy, going back to 2 Timothy, you know, talk in chapter 1, verse 9, talks about we're called to be holy. We're called to be like holy sacrifices to the Lord, you know? So we have to present ourselves in that way. How do we do that? We got to train. We got to like actually work on it, you know? And so like building habits, any kind of habit you want, it requires the mindset of I'm in training for this. So that's like the continuation. Cause as you're training to be holy, when you start going into your pastor, when you start going to service, you can not only pick apart the service and, like, if you really wanted to use it for destruction, or you can use it as a way to gain a so much better understanding, or be like, oh my God, I didn't even think about it like this. This is how I saw it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And you educate yourself more. But you, bud, like, your turn.
No, that's a good point. And I think I'm going to harp on that a little bit, because the insinuation I think you're making implicitly with that discussion is that we need to go from trying, which is a very subjective thing, right? Because there's no way to objectively tell if someone is trying, say, their hardest to do something or to attain a certain goal, to training, which has very measurable metrics that we can see and observe in the lives of others. And I do want to make a distinction real quick. Failure and falling aren't the same thing. Failure implies that you've given up, and that's obviously not the pursuit of the Christian. That's not the end result of the pursuit of Christianity and getting to grow in your faith in the way that we're supposed to. I think it's Proverbs 24:16 that says the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again, right? And that implies that he understands he's not going to be perfect. He understands he's going to put in effort, but he understands that even when he doesn't live up to the standards that God has set for him, that he knows he's supposed to be pursuing, that doesn't dissuade him into failure, into quitting. Rather, he gets back up again and understands that I can continue to fall, but I'm going to continue pursuing this, because just because I've fallen off the track doesn't mean that my train can't keep trudging on towards its destination with a few detours here and there.
No, dude, I agree completely. I just think we give up too quickly. I think we're in a world where, you know, not to call ourselves out, but I'm for sure a victim to this, where it's like, I want something to be done perfectly. So I'm going to like be perfect. You know, I feel like we're in this pressure to perform. And I've mentioned this in past episodes where it's like, we're pressured to perform, where it's like, when we start something, we feel like it has to be perfect. You know, it has to, like, when I read my Bible, I have to know everything in detail, which I did do that for a while and I loved it. And I really got to experience Christ. The problem is that it's, you can only sustain it for so long before you tend to technically give up. But it's in that giving up period, you can rather choose to get back on the horse, or you can choose to, like, you know, like, push to the side. And we're in a distracted world, man. We really are. Like, everything's grabbing our attention. And I think we're not disciplined enough to be like, all right, I'm going to set this specific time to spend this much amount of time I want with my Bible. I remember my PI at school, or technically at my job too. he kind of saw me, like, during this period. I was very, very into my word. I still am, but I didn't have enough time to read it at home or at my local Starbucks. So I just took my Bible to work, and I just basically, an hour before I got on my work, or before I even, like, got to work, I read my Bible. And I took my time. I spent my notes. I did my journaling. And my boss started catching on, to the point that in our private meetings, he started telling me, hey, David, like, I noticed that, like, you have your Bible out. Like, I noticed, he's also a Christian. And he goes, I noticed you have your Bible out. And I'm really, how you say, inspired to, like, pick up my Bible and start reading it. And he was like, so how did you do it? Because he, like, you know, PIs, they're busy as heck. Like, they have so much to do. And I just told him, honestly, I treated my Bible like a class. I'm a college student. I know exactly that, like, 2 hours are dedicated to lecture. I might as well dedicate 2 hours to God. You know what I mean? Nothing crazy, but, like, I chose to put that time aside for self-discipline. And through that, like, so much fruit came out of it. My theology has improved so much. My happiness has improved so much. My personal life has improved so much. My friends have improved so much. And on top of that, I've been able to just not only be equipped, but equip others. Because, you know, a blade is only as sharp, is only as good as its user, you know? If the blade is dull, then you need a friend to sharpen it, you know? But if you don't know how to use your blade, then you're basically just, you're just a guy with a stick, you know? You don't know how to defend yourself.
Yeah.
Am I wrong, dude? Am I wrong?
No, you're completely correct. That's very true. And I kind of want to transition that into a more world now approach, right? That's a good concept. How do you think, given our society as it is today, very secular, very anti-God, how do you think we build the maximum discipline that we can to be able to see society doing one thing that is very contradictory to what we know we're supposed to be doing, and yet stay disciplined enough, consistently enough, to be able to remain in God's ultimate plan for our lives.
Ooh, that transitions perfectly to our temptation, to our temptation talk, it, man. Because, I mean, technically, mm-hmm. we're going to be tempted by this world. I mean, Jesus does not lie that we're going to be tempted by this world. It's why in James 1:2-4, he talks about, hey, like, if you're being tempted, if you're going through this stuff, take it as an opportunity to strengthen your faith. Because why? Because it provides endurance and provides maturity, you know? Like, you know, like I used to think clubbing was fun and it was okay, you know? But now I know why it's not okay, because I can be susceptible to like being influenced by the culture, by the things. And that's why I need to strengthen my spirit. I honestly think if you really want to go against the world, use scripture. Scripture beats scripture. You know what I mean? Like scripture beats the world. The only thing that doesn't beat the world, the only thing that can beat scripture is using scripture alone. And the only way I can explain that is by talking about sovereignty and free will. You know, everyone thinks God's being all sovereign, and then everyone thinks he's all free will. And then in reality, he's in tension. Why? Because scripture cancels out scripture. That's how I see it. But at the same time, I think there's this idea that I really love that Matthew talks about. Matthew 26:41, where God says, hey, the spirit and flesh are always going to be fighting against each other. You know, in other words, the world and Christians are always going to be against each other. But here's the cool thing. Like, you know, God strengthens our spirit. And therefore, because he strengthens our spirit, we're able to overcome the world. Because, you know, it says flesh and spirit are always fighting, but the spirit's always willing. You know, flesh is weak, spirit's always willing. There we go. That's where I'm going with that.
Yeah.
So in other words, like our spirit needs strength, you know? Because it allows us to live the active, they like allows us to live a holy life. It's why like First Peter says, I'm holy because he is holy, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, yes. What do you think about that? Like, what's your take on that? Because I mean.
So I do want to clarify real quick. When you say scripture cancels out scripture, I assume you mean it builds on it, right?
Yeah.
Scripture builds on scripture?
Yeah,
is that
kind of
what you're getting at?
Yeah
okay, okay. That's what I thought. I just didn't want the people at home to be confused. But yes, that's true. In terms of what you want my opinion on specifically about what you just said.
Yeah, no, anything, man. Honestly, I was kind of mostly looking at your perspective on it, on your question, your own question. The idea of like, how do we tackle on the world through to the fact that we need self-discipline, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I completely agree with your proposition that scripture is understanding how scripture builds on each other. On itself, rather, is super important to building our approach going into the world from a spiritual perspective, right? I'm going to take an approach that's all too familiar to you. We've had this conversation before. I'm gonna look at influences. I'm going to carefully scrutinize that real quick. And we're going to get into this on next week's episode too. Just heads up, preview. We'll get into this in more depth. But the idea that your influences significantly impact your ability to perceive God working in your life, and subsequently your ability to live in a world that, if you are a Christian, is vehemently against you, is super important to understand. It's super important to understand how your influences do impact your spirit, your mind, and your body by extension. So I don't think we give enough credence to that. You kind of alluded to it briefly when you mentioned the idea of clubbing. That's an environment, right? Influences are really effectively boiled down to three major categories. It's media, it's people, and it's the environment you put yourself in. I told you this before, but I consider food kind of an influence. But again, food is typically attributed to an environment that you consume it in. So I just kind of group it in with the environment influence to kind of just build that as a complete picture. But it's super important that we understand not only the game plan that we have going in from a spiritual perspective, but understanding how our influences impact our ability to understand scripture and impact our ability to pursue objectivity over subjectivity, right? Because a lot of influences in today's world, we can pick on media, for instance. Media is a super personal one. A lot of the music, a lot of the shows that are being promoted by society in today's world are not pushing us very close to God at all. And it's really important that while we can certainly enjoy entertainment made by secular people, it's important to understand just what that is and what the boundaries for that are. And I think an understanding of self and understanding of our sin struggles, our temptations, like you were kind of mentioning earlier, is super important in allowing us to effectively decide what influences, say from a media perspective, we should be letting have power over our spirit, over our mind, and over our body by extension.
I would say I agree with every aspect. It's just one of those things where it's hard to like live out, you know, because it's too tempting, you know, it's too easy to like, oh, I enjoy the fun, you know, I enjoy doing the things I do. I just think that one of those things that people tend to not take into account is how much it affects your personal life, how much it affects your love, your joy, and your peace, and how much it takes away. Well, we'll go into media since you went there. I think we have this problem with comparison, you know, where it's like, I like this podcast, just to kind of throw it out there, you know, it's like, okay, we did this podcast, you know, we're having fun with it, you know? And then I can't help but like listen to other podcasters and be like, oh my God, they have like 6,000 views. We only have like two.
he's throwing major shade on himself.
Yeah. You can't help but like feel that comparison where it's like, okay, are people actually into our content, or are they just supporting us for because we're friends, you know? And so that's something that like, I'm not like, you know, I'm victim to all the time, you know, it's this idea of comparison where it's like, we just want to equip others. And I think when we take ourselves out of the equation, if anybody hears Red Rocks's recent Sunday sermon, it talks about like getting yourself out of it. Like, it's not about you. It's about God. You know, it's about putting your heart back into that idea of like, it's about God. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. You know, and I think society's very pushing the whole, it's all about you, my friend. It's all about you. You know, like you want to go like be a boss, be like, you know, period, boo. You know what I mean?
That's not something I ever thought I'd hear come from your mouth. But now the whole world has heard it. And we're a little bit better for it.
Man, but it's like you do you, girl. Like, you know what I mean? And don't get me wrong. It's great. Sure. But the reality is it's not. Because if it was, then you have to hold yourself to your own standards, you know? Like Jesus talks about, like, whatever you measure will be measured onto you, you know?
Yeah.
And so, like, you know, sorry, I'm still in my head about what I just did.
he's taking himself for a complete 180. Now he needs to 180 himself back.
Yeah, I need to 180 myself back. But yeah, no, and it's just like one of those things, like if you put it what God gives you, like he'll show you and he'll give it to you and he'll tell you what to measure it, you know? And I feel like that's so sad, you know, where it's like we live in a society where everyone wants to be influencers, but no one wants to influence for the right reasons, you know? If that makes sense. I guess the best analogy, if anybody's looking for what I'm trying to say, look at how Disney movies have been turning out these past couple weeks, especially the ones that are like about princesses. I grew up with four sisters, and they all got me exposed to, like, you know, Cinderella, you know, Beauty and the Beast, you know, which is a really good book. I mean, really good movie, especially if anybody's wondering about like how feminism should work. I think that's a really good show, you know? That's a really good reference. Anyway, Snow White, Ariel, like, you know, Prince comes to save them, you know? And I get that. Like, I get why it's a little, like, why it shows the message it does. But I think it's just such a genuine way of like how dating culture should be. The man should pursue the woman. The man should be like pursuing the woman, and the woman should be learning how to like overcome certain personal problems, you know? I'm not saying it's a perfect depiction of how dating should be, no, but I think it's a really good depiction of how like dating should have been, you know, man pursuing woman, woman choosing to rather reject or even choose to be with a man, you know? But nowadays it's like let's look at the recent Mulan movie, like strong woman, strong female protagonist, and then from there, like the male just looks really dumb, you know? And don't get me wrong, I'm not attacking, I'm just giving my opinion and hopefully you respect it, you know? I'm probably gonna get a lot of backlash from today, but hey, if Jesus got persecuted, so can David. I'm kidding.
There you go. Yep. Take up your cross. Has a whole different meaning now.
Yeah, exactly. A whole can of worms I'm ready to throw out there, man.
Oh my word. Yep. Yeah, anyway,
you're up, bud. Go ahead. Take it from here if you were really you on this topic.
You really said, Chris, take the wheel, save me now. you know, when it comes to those influences, you can say what you want about those types of movies and those types of shows. From the perspective, I guess, first of like the Disney princess movies that your sisters grew up watching, that you had experience with in terms of processing kind of how, what they were trying to communicate message wise in that. My sister was never allowed to watch that. I was never allowed to watch it. So I have a completely different perspective. But I think that's up to a decent amount of subjectivity in terms of how you want to see life, right? Because I could look at that and say, well, obviously it's true that it does demonstrate in some sense how relationships should work, but it also, again, kind of idolizes the whole process, which is kind of pulling away from the major truth that God is at the center of the male-female relationship because he created it for his purpose and his glory. But again, I kind of wanted to go back to the issue of fun real quick before we move on to your next sub-point that noted down for discussion. I think when it comes to fun, I think we should redefine what fun is. I think we should make it less of a feeling and make it more measurable with metrics, right? So to me, fun used to be, well, what do I feel right now, and how can I change that positively, right? How can I have more fun than I am having right now? And I think overall, over time, I've started to see that fun can be a lot better maximized and optimized when it's tethered to an objective metric, like, say, serving people. So I think it's fun to serve people. I think it's fun to use, say, my piano skills to serve on the worship team for church. I think it's fun to do that because I know that not only am I being impacted by it, but other people are being impacted by it. Number one, because they like music. And number two, because music is a really good way to sort of ease the human condition, which by extension allows a lot of people to experience God in a way they might not otherwise have. God is obviously not to be experienced emotionally, but we are emotional beings who are imperfect. And I do understand that me creating a situation in an environment for people to use their emotions to grow closer to God rather than pull away from him is certainly beneficial. It's a net benefit in the long term, I think. And over time, God will eventually show them, hopefully, that's my prayer, that you don't need an emotional situation to connect to him. You can connect to him just by understanding his truth and living out what he's called you to live out. But with that said, what's the next one that we can transition into here?
I would say submitting yourself to teachings. And one of the things that I've been, that's kind of been roaming through my head, and I was like really contemplating when it came to this topic, I was like, Lord, what do you want me to like really harp on? And I think this is the one that's the most important. It's when the student is ready, the teacher will come. And for those who, if you're really serious about like really taking like, you know, today's New Year's, everybody's all in their New Year's resolution. And, you know, it's the 17th. So I think by this point, like half of us probably gave up, you know, or maybe more than half the world probably gave up on their New Year's resolution. I have not. That being said, I think it's a really important thing that always keep yourself submitting to teachings. And one of the most spiritually things you can tell a friend, because I feel like when we start reading the Bible, we try really hard to say, oh yeah, I know everything. You know, I know blah, blah, blah. I know this, I know that. Right. I think, or we try to like make an answer. If somebody gave us a really hard theology question, it's like, oh, what do you think is the answer to this? The reality is that the most spiritually mature thing you can say to a person is, I don't know, but I'm going to find out. And that's something that Doug Buggeman kind of says a lot, where if you're asked a tough question, just say, I don't know. Don't try to like pull something out of your head, you know? And it forces you to kind of be like, all right, I'm going to find out. Why? Because I'm going to go straight to my Bible and find out where it says in the scriptures. You know, I mean, I remember I would ask you a question. You would always give me an answer with scriptural knowledge. You wouldn't just say the answer. You would equip me by telling me the answer. By the way, if anybody needs some like scriptural knowledge or just complete knowing, go to Chris. Chris knows way more scriptural knowledge than me, but he pushes me to learn. So I want to hype my boy up, because this dude probably have a PhD in this field, just saying, with his theology. I'm just saying that, ladies, he's equipped.
You're too kind. Oh my goodness. Yeah. That's fantastic though. I mean, a scriptural basis for that is really the paramount issue when it comes to building exactly what we're talking about, right? And I wanted to get into something you just mentioned. You just mentioned something, and you distracted me with your compliment. Now I'm you've thrown me for a loop.
I'm sorry.
Remind me, jog my memory. What did you just mentioned something about? Oh, so I remember. It came back to me. You said, don't for questions that you answer don't know. Answer don't know if you don't know, but approach it from the perspective that you want to find out. That's what you said, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So where I was going to take that is it's important that when we're pursuing that, we do understand that there's a categorical difference between I don't know questions and I can't know questions, right? And that's where scripture ties in, because not every question that somebody can ask you about scripture is a question that you can have an answer to. Namely, the questions you can't have an answer to are questions that imply knowing God's motive behind something in a way that he hasn't necessarily revealed it to. And I know that there's somebody in your life who's been asking you a lot of good questions about scripture, and they're just doing kind of the wildest, like, I can't believe this is a question that's actually crossed your mind type of question. Like, I don't know if you wanted to share any of those.
I would say like she asked, it's a she, she asked some amazing questions, and she's constantly, and it's this form of like, hey, I really want to know. If you don't know, it's okay. But it's like, she has this like positive form of asking a question. And it's like, okay, why do you think God's will is this way? Like, I remember one time I remember asking you, hey, bud, do you think God can change his mind? And at first we were both in the idea of like, maybe we don't really know. And then this dude at like 11 o'clock at night texts me and he goes, yeah, I found my answer. It's just
found the answer.
Do you remember what it was? Do you remember where it was?
Absolutely, I do. Bro, that was hilarious because we had a conversation at a young adults group that Tuesday evening with another friend of ours. And it was like, do you think it reasonably makes sense for us to say that God can change his mind and that he does? And we had a lot of different perspectives. I will say that my general presumption going in was that it wouldn't make sense for him to be able to change his mind, given that he's an eternal being who's Alpha, Omega, first and the last, beginning and the end. It wouldn't make sense. So my initial assumption was that was correct, but I didn't know if that was actually a scripturally justified position until I was reading through reading straight through the Bible plan. And I got to 1 Samuel 15, and in 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, it says it right there in the scripture. I might actually have to go pull it up because it was so funny. And as soon as I came across that, it was like 11 o'clock at night. You're absolutely correct. I posted it on my story and I added David in it. And I was like, well, I guess we've got our answer then. That's pretty straightforward. Let me see if I can find it here.
First Samuel 29 or 19?
15:29. This is in the context of Saul interacting with Samuel. I think Saul says something along the lines of, I have sinned, I've transgressed the command of the Lord, something along those lines. And Samuel tells him that based on this is verse 28, we'll pick up there. It says, so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he, capital H, implying God, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. And I read that and I was like, well, that seems like a pretty straightforward answer to me. And I am not going to argue with the objectivity of God's standard in scripture. So that was hilarious.
Hey, this is just another example of like scripture when it comes to like worldly views too. Like just want to throw that example out there. But I also feel like the reason why we don't submit ourselves to teaching is because once we read the whole Bible, we're like, I know it all, you know, like I don't have to read this stupid book again. And I feel like a lot of us are in that position where it's like, I know these stories. I know where God's like, I know the Hebrew dialect. I know blah, blah, blah. What is it? I know like this. And the reality is that this book is constantly changing. This book is constantly like ready to equip. And I feel like, I think like a lot of people, at least for me, what keeps me accountable, it goes back to like 2 Timothy 4 verses 7 through 8, where it's like, hey, like Paul's basically saying that there's a crown of righteousness, or we're chasing a crown of righteousness. Why? Because Paul, during his end of his talk, he goes, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And from now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge will give me on that day, and not only for me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So I really do want, if you're like struggling to find discipline, make a goal or try to remind yourself that there's an eternal reward. And we tend to forget about the reward and forces us to like, you know, and it forces us to kind of just like, it forces the way by changing our mindset to that, it forces our way, the way we interact with the world. And it goes back to the whole Romans thing. Oh, I forgot what it is. Like, do not conform to the styles of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yeah, and it's Romans by investing 12. Your time in the Lord that then gets changed. Oh, I have it somewhere in my head. I just can't seem to pull it out. You know, you got me, bud?
It's Romans 12, 1.
Okay. Romans 12, 1. Thank you, my guy.
There you go. Anytime.
And so it just goes back to like, I think I want to ask this question to a friend. If I were to ask, I know your answer to this, but if I were to ask anybody when it comes to like submitting yourself to teachings, it's this question that I like to say, if you don't have faith worth sacrificing for, what does that say about yourself? You know, like if you don't have faith to trust in God's plan and to trust in God's teachings, to trust in his ways and trust in his lessons, what does that honestly say about you? Does that speak like man of faith, or is it just something that's like, okay, I read my Bible. It's like, okay, what did you learn? And then you're blanked out. Like you have like the duck face, you know what I mean? I don't know.
Yeah.
And it's something that I love, like, talking about. Like I just did this with you on the last podcast where I was like saying, oh, I just learned about this today, this is what I learned, you know. I love teaching my friends. I love like talking about what I just read. Why? Because it keeps me accountable, but on top of that, it allows me to see the scriptures from a different point of view because a friend's read it also that way too. It's like, oh, I didn't read it like that, I didn't see it like that. Both your faiths get increased, and on top of that, like, friendships tend to bond, and it's just a great experience when it comes to, okay, what does the Hebrew say? Now, what does this say? Because you're constantly equipping yourself, you know? So yeah, what do you think about that?
Yeah, I think the idea of growing spiritually by bouncing what you're reading off of one another is critical to not only your faith growth, but exactly what you're talking about before when you're talking about the issue of is your faith actually what you think it is, type of thing. Mm-hmm. What's the weight behind it? You know the weight behind it by testing it. And obviously you don't have a significant amount of control over the sort of reactionary circumstances in your day-to-day life where you're put in a position to need to love somebody, let's say, who has very apparently wronged you. But you can certainly test that and fortify your faith and the solidity of your approach to those circumstances by bouncing off those ideas within the community that you are involved in. And I think I wasn't going to necessarily mention this because I know that you had a lot of topics that you wanted to dive into today, but it's something cool that I read in Second Chronicles, at least. It's a very fantastic idea, honestly. I think it's a beautiful picture of how we as Christians are supposed to live in... pretty much it's actually a pretty standard approach that you can apply to all times of life, whether it's easier times, whether it's harder times. Let me see if I can find it really quickly. I read it just the other week. It's here. Where is it? Yeah, here it is. It's Second Chronicles 14, and it's the discussion of King Asa, who was the king of Judah, I want to say, at one point in time. And Asa was one of the few kings during this sort of period of kings that reigned in Israel and Judah post David and Solomon, who walked in the ways of the Lord and who did good and right in the sight of the Lord. And this is kind of the piece of scripture I'm going to mention here. It's about 10 verses, so it's a little bit long, but I think it's worth dissecting in terms of the point that you're making here. So I'll make it and I'll read this passage real quick. It says in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 14, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord, his God, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And then it goes into, I can kind of skip over those three verses. It just describes Asa's army at that point in time. It's about 300,000 men. And then we skip down to verse 9, where it says, "Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Marashah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephatha at Marashah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you.' So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Now, it really is quite the beautiful picture when you put together everything that's happening here. Asa is clearly someone who does right in the sight of the Lord. And what do we see about his character, aside from the fact that he's obviously pursuing God's commandments? Well, we see that God gives him rest, right? And that's obviously where a lot of us stop. We will read a passage like that and see, God gave rest to the one who sought him. But we don't really pay much attention to what Asa does practically when he's given God's rest. What do we see him do? He builds fortified cities in Judah. He fortifies the land that God's given him. And I can't help but wonder if this is a sort of allusion, not illusion with an I, but like alluding to the fact or the concept of truth that might be when God gives us rest, rather than sitting back and getting too comfortable in the rest he's given us, should we be fortifying our faith, fortifying our understanding of who God is for the times, like we see later on, where the Ethiopians do attack him. And now that he's protected himself, he's fortified himself, he has his army together, he understands how he's going to go to war, he again verifies his faith in God, goes out into battle, and God wins the battle for him. I think it's just a beautiful picture of how we, especially as like you mentioned, in the community sense, should be pursuing our faith building. And it really is interesting. What do you kind of think about that idea?
I love that idea. I'm kidding. I would say for me personally, what I love about the New Testament or the Old Testament, sorry, is that those are the story bases. The New Testament is actually the how you say, the parable or like the equipping area. So what I mean by that, and it's something that I read a quote by A.W. Tozer where he says, you get the best illustrations of New Testament scripture by looking at the Old Testament. And exactly when it comes to that, I always think of, what is it? It's in Matthew. It talks about like, "Come to me all who are heavy burden and laden, for I give a great rest, for my burden is light and my yoke is also light." Oh man, I can't remember how that works. I'm blanking out. I have so much to talk about, you know? Do you remember? Yeah. Do you know exactly what I'm referencing?
I don't remember the verse exactly, but I do know it is in the Gospels, and I do know it's like, yeah, my yoke is like easy and my burden is light or something like that. Something
along those exactly. lines. Yeah, but it says, "Come to me." And exactly what that king did, where he's like coming to the Lord, and by coming to him, God's basically equipping him. Why? Because in the end, like, he knows that he can't do it alone, and he trusts that God will equip him and will put him in that and fortifies him and fortifies every area, like provides in those areas without even him realizing, you know? Mm-hmm. And it just goes to that idea of like accessing your higher power, you know, and trusting that like, all right, Lord, I can't get through this day. I can't. Like, I need you to get me through it. And it's one of those things where it's like during my depression season, there were moments where I couldn't get out of bed. Like, I was stuck on this bed and I just was like, Lord, like, I can't, like, you, I need your help. And literally, Lord, I was like, I remember I would be in my bed and I would be like, Lord, I'm not moving until you tell me to move. And I would stay quiet and just wait for the Lord to tell me. And I just heard the whisper of like, okay, now. And I was like, all right. And then I would move over time. Like that kept repeating where I was like, all right, Lord, I can't move. And he'll be like, okay, now. Or he'll be like, wait, now. And then pretty soon, like, that confidence started to build me up because I knew that every day the Lord was with me. Because, you know, I was constantly running to him, constantly going towards him, you know, and he built up my walls. He built up my strength, you know? And so it's one of those things that, like, you know, being able to like testify for it is amazing, but at the same time, seeing it through scripture and being like, okay, he did it for this person too, then I know he can do it for other people, or he did it for this. Or, and then when you read like even the Old New Testament, when Jesus is talking about parables, like, you start seeing, okay, where does this apply in the Old Testament? And you start connecting, and the dots start connecting. Everything's being re-referenced. You know what I mean, bud?
Yeah, it is. It's a great concept, and it's super applicable when we talk about applying this in our struggles against the world. And it's paramount that we remember, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12, I want to say. You know what I'm talking about, where it says our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the principalities. I think it's 1 Corinthians 12. I might be wrong.
I was thinking 2 Corinthians, but I could be wrong.
2 Corinthians, you might be right about that. Yeah. You might be. Nonetheless, the idea that our struggle is in the spirit first and foremost, and by extension, it turns into a mental battle, and by extension, it turns into a physical battle. Once we get the spiritual battle in order, all of a sudden, we start to see each of those subsequent battles be won a lot more frequently. Do you have any other topics you want to dive into here? I know we're coming up on an hour. We've given the people a lot to think about.
There's two more topics that I think we should talk about, but this is the next one that I think works really well with this, where we just talked about. So like now we're basically, if we were going to basically make a storyline of somebody following these steps step by step, you know, I think the next part is basically stop wasting time on foolish discussions. I feel like there are a lot of people who like stir up pointless arguments and then, or they just basically choose not to receive good news. And it's like, we're trying to nail down our faith on them. I've been victim of this, of like trying to like force someone to take on my opinion rather than just be loving and be like, all right, I'm going to tell you this in a loving way. Or I'm trying really hard to be like, oh, but God says da, 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 da. Like, so I believe that out of all things, this is how I see it. All right. 2 Timothy 22:22-23 talks about how like flee from evil desires of youth, which we know, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord without Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have arguments or do foolish or and stupid. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And I feel like we as Christians, I love the fact that we're trying to push on the faith or trying to love on the faith, but we also have to accept the fact that not everyone's going to receive it. You know, not everyone's going to accept it. And that is also okay. And I think just having that pure loving heart is way more important. Why? Because love can cover a multitude of sins. Jesus always says that love covers a multitude of sins. So if I'm talking to a friend, like I was just having this conversation with a friend, we were talking about divorce and how that works, right? And the idea of like, all right, like, you know, God says that divorce is bad, but yet so many people are getting in divorce, you know? And at the same time, because of this, like, because like so many people are getting to divorce, what does God do? Like, how do we take that on? And something that I've been praying about and something that I feel like my friend kind of told me is that, hey, I'm not equipped for this, but I'm going to do my part and basically read scripture. So that way I can equip and we can have this conversation. Because, you know, there's a lot of people who are hurting. And, you know, if divorce is bad, then what's going to happen if I do get divorced? And I feel like for me, it's like, yeah, like divorce is bad. It breaks God's heart. But I think at the same time, his grace is sufficient. And this is like a very controversial topic. I know it's controversial, but I think it's one of those things where it's like, as long as I'm pursuing love and pursuing to like love you through this, then I don't really like, you know, care what other people's opinions think. I care about what God's opinion thinks, you know? And if I feel that conviction that, hey, like, you know, I should stay in this marriage, then sure, I'll stay. But if not, then like, you know, then I will walk away and hope that God blesses it, you know? But in the end, I know that God loves me. He cares. He wants nothing but the best for me. He's able to change any ramifications. And it's hard to say, you know what I mean, man? It's hard to say it and it's hard to live it. And I know that, but which is why like I'm even trying to understand myself. Even you can even hear me, man. I'm also wrestling with this concept, but I really want to understand. I really want to open my eyes to this. And I really want to make sure that like in the end, like I'm equipped to tackle on these subjects, which is why I bring them to my friends, which is why I bring them to my pastors, which is why I read the Bible religiously, you know, because I want to make sure that I'm equipped. So when I do have these arguments, whether they accept it or not, that's on them. My job is just to teach them. You know what I mean? My job is just to get the gospel out there or get in their heads. Why? Because in the end, whether what I'm saying is true or not, they're going to fact check me. They're going to read their scripture. They're going to do their part, you know? But what do you think about foolish arguments, man? Like, what's your opinion on that?
Well, I think first and foremost, in terms of your point about love, I think it's paramount. Again, I'm going to use that word again. It's paramount that we understand that God is love, right? So you can't be truly pursuing the ability to love someone if you're not pursuing God, if you're not pursuing what God wants for somebody else. But in terms of foolish arguments, I think it's, what is it, Proverbs 26, like 4 and 5, that wraps that argument up pretty quickly. Don't argue with the fool according to his folly. Like, it's a worthless argument. So a pursuit that has no beneficial end. And it really is hard for me, at least personally, to bridge those gaps, because I'm someone who's super emotionally attached to the well-being of people. I really do believe that everyone is endowed with God-given abilities that they could tap into. And I have to guard myself from being too overly tied to them, to the point where if they've decided that they don't want to do, for instance, something that God wants them to do that I know he definitely just objectively does want for their life, that I don't let that impact me. And at a very maximum, I certainly don't let it impact the ability for me to communicate God's truth in a loving way and get caught up in foolish arguments that don't need to happen. So from that perspective, I think that's kind of my take on the issue. I also wanted to clarify really quickly. I remember what I was talking about. I was thinking of Ephesians 6:12 when it comes to our struggles, not against flesh and blood, but it's also in 2 Corinthians 10, where the idea is also brought up again.
Yes, I knew it.
Good job. We were both like half right. I got the 12. You were a lot more right than I was, though. I knew there was a 12 in there somewhere. But yeah, hey, good job. He knows his Bible too.
I know my Bible, record. Just barely. I'm kidding.
Just barely. Oh my. All right. What's the last one I want to talk about? Does it tie in to this issue?
This one's one of those where we can go that like either direction. It's persecution. I saved this for last on purpose because of the fact that, like, to be honest, like, my biggest question for me is, like, are we being persecuted as Christians even right now? If we look at the Israel situation, just looking at the Israel situation, like, surface, not going in depth, like, those people are suffering with persecution. And for that, like, you know, we could always look at, like, for that, I always recommend people, and if you feel like you're suffering through persecution, read 1st and 2nd Peter, because, like, you kind of get an idea that those people were also suffering with persecution. And yet Peter speaks with this idea of hope. That, like, you know, we rely on the hope of God and we rely on this perspective of God, which is, oh, I love Peter so much for doing that. And you can kind of see that character development from the Gospels, his very rock hard, solid review, to now being like a hopeful spirit. I don't know. That's how I see it. That's how I took away from it. But it's this idea of, like, persecution, like, in the West, like, it's hard to say if we're being persecuted, because we could be persecuted even right now through films, through social media, like how we were just mentioning. But if we look at other parts of the world, like Israel and Gaza, like, they're being for sure persecuted, you know, like, they're getting bombs thrown at them, you know? And, like, you know, like, I tend to ask myself, like, are two in the same? Yes. Like, one's more brutal than the other. Right. But what do you think the Midwest version of persecution looks like, man?
I think that, well, first and foremost, persecution comes in all different types of shapes and forms. And that's, it's hard to say beauty. Beauty's not the right word. But that's really the thing to be interested about in terms of Satan's operation on planet Earth, to the point where we're even considering, well, is this really persecution? Is it? Because I'm seeing somebody else over in another part of the world having their entire life literally upended and destroyed, and, like, their families and their communities getting utterly obliterated. And it's hard for me to look at that and say, well, am I really being persecuted? And I think that it's really tricky and creative on behalf of Satan to get us thinking that the things that we consider not as persecution related, as the things that are going on in other parts of the world, are not persecution in and of themselves. And I think that, again, ties back to influences. I think certainly we do persecute ourselves in the West with the influences that we allow to take hold in our life. And I don't think we scrutinize those nearly as much as we should. I think if we did, a lot of our influences would actually change. And a lot of the influences, not only that we have in our life that we're sort of borderline in terms of our opinion on, but, like, some of the influences that we use on a regular basis and enjoy and see as fun would change if we truly understood that persecution isn't just seeing families and homes getting blown up somewhere in the Middle East, but it could be as simple as being drawn into certain temptation that you could see facilitated through social media, through online. Persecution does happen. and it happens in different forms across the world. But this does tie back to the point that Jesus was making in John 16:33. He's like, in this world, you will have trouble. And there's no doubt about that. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. And it's important for us as the ambassadors of Christ. That is 2 Corinthians. There you go. You're welcome. I got the 2 Corinthians tie back in there. 2 Corinthians 5. It's important for us to understand that he has won the battle and we are his ambassadors. And we can stand firm from an ultimate perspective, knowing that he has won the battle. He will continue to win the battle until his plan is carried through to completion.
I would also add 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, just to kind of like put my hat in the ring, you know, the idea of like when I am weak, your faith is strong, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, you know, for when you are weak, I am strong. Oh, I love that, because of the fact that, like, I think persecution looks different ways. Like, for example, ooh, this came into mind just now. Do you remember the Colorado court of between like gay for the cake incident, where like, you know, a baker was asked by a gay couple to basically make him a cake, and he stood firm on his religion. I don't know if he won. I completely forgot. Did he win? I think he won. It was in 2016, I think. Yeah.
I feel like he did.
And he won. And I think that's also a form of persecution. Why? Because he was also saying, hey, like, I got death threats, you know, I got harassed. And to a certain extent, I can see that as being persecution. But more importantly, I think the church is also to a certain extent getting persecuted by artists, by singing artists. Oh man, I'm gonna talk about the Lil Nas X controversy. Do you know that, man, by chance?
Oh, I heard about it briefly. Yeah. Is that the thing where he had a whole cross demonstration?
Yeah, exactly. How like Lil Nas X was basically saying, oh, I'm going through my Christian era, and like certain videos show a lot of like satanic, demonic, and stuff like that. And I'm like thinking, wow, like you're really going after the church right there, bud. And you're playing with fire. And I love Lecrae's post on this. If anybody looks up Lecrae's post, I think his Twitter profile or X is what you said last time.
X. There we go. Like, he's learning. Ladies and gentlemen, give him a round of applause wherever you're at right now listening to this. It's X. Yes. Absolutely.
Okay.
Beautiful, man. Beautiful.
Getting back on track. He talks about Lecrae post, and he says, okay, I gotta admit, Lil Nas X is like playing with fire, mocking Jesus. He's getting the attention he wants from folks at the risk of searing his conscience. Still, if God can transform King Neb, murderers, slaves, masters, sex workers, etc., he can add another blasphemer to the list. And I'm like, that's some faith right there. You know what I mean? Like, It's so true. I think when we're being persecuted, it gives opportunity for Jesus to really change people's hearts. It gives an opportunity to see Jesus like really show his like power, you know. But what do you think about what I just read, man?
I think I love Lecrae. He's had his moments, good and questionable, over the course of his career. I think in terms of this one, the point that he's getting at, kind of indirectly, is the idea that God can transform even the seemingly worst of sinners, like who demonstrate it at a public level, right? Because we're all sinners, but not all of us are going out and doing this type of demonic stuff that Lil Nas X is doing. But it does get to an important point that we do need to touch on briefly in this topic that we're discussing today. And it's the idea that it almost ties back into the whole idea of judging one another. Right? Because we as a culture are very hesitant to judge, especially in the Christian community, because we don't understand what that means. We don't understand that judgment doesn't mean you're condemning someone to heaven or to hell, although a lot of people seem to perceive it that way. And that becomes an absolute problem when you have Christians going out and telling people who are struggling with, say, sexual issues, sexuality. That's a huge struggle in our culture today. And stuff like that is super important to understand from the complete perspective. Yes, people who are pursuing that lifestyle in an unashamed way are living in sin, but that absolutely does not mean that at some point in time they won't realize that and repent of their sin and turn to Jesus at one point in time. So it's super important that we live out the concept that Jesus was talking about when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. It's deep. There's an understanding there that you will love them as if they are somebody that could spend eternity in heaven, even if they're not living that way now, because you don't know if they're going to say on their deathbed, come to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it's absolutely tragic when we see Christians going out and condemning people who are struggling with sexuality, say the LGBTQ community, who, or any other sins. That's just the one that comes to mind, like first and foremost, because it's a big cultural issue. It's tragic when you see Christians condemning people to hell for that. Because yes, obviously Jesus does say it is an abomination. Like it is, homosexuality is an abomination scripturally, but that doesn't mean that they won't realize that at some point in time. There are a lot of people who will come to realize that. I've heard stories of many who have come to realize that they were living in sin, in that sin in particular, and turn to Jesus and are letting him transform their life and remove those desires. So it's super important that we as Christians in the world understand that we're not living by the world, of the world, with their standards, but we have a purpose to achieve, and we can't achieve that if we aren't pursuing the demonstration of true Christ-like behavior in these types of circumstances. And that includes not condemning. Making judgments about people is different. It's important to make wise judgments about people. You can say, hey, maybe this person is living in sin. Maybe I brought it up with them and they're okay with it for now. And let that be, and approach them as such with that understanding. But it doesn't mean you tell them, hey, there's no possible way for you to come to Jesus, because that's not true.
I to add on to that, I have a friend, and I tell Chris all about him, but I have a friend who basically is so in tune with the gospel, and he loves preaching the world. He goes to actual like pornography conventions, man. And he has his own booth, and literally it's like these group of people who just do this. They just go out to pornography conventions, spreading the gospel. And one of the biggest questions I ask is like, all right, dude, you're out here like preaching the gospel, right? But how the heck do you not, like, how do you not feel tempted to sin in this area? Like, you know what I mean? Like, you're looking at provocative women who basically like sell their bodies online type of thing. I don't know. Like it's pornography, you know? And they do these things, these provocative things. It's like, how do you separate yourself? And he kind of tells me, he's like, honestly, dude, I think I'm just built for it. Why? Because I never saw women like that. And instead, like, he's brought so many women to actually experience the faith and actually leave that lifestyle. And it just goes back to like how you say how important it is to like show love. Watch their perspective, listen to their perspectives. Another example, if anybody's actually that curious, what's that one story? I think you know this, Chris, but it's basically the story of a guy who basically turned out to be gay, and basically the local pastor sends him an email or sends him a letter and says, hey, I would really like to sit down and listen to your conversation on this, you know? In the end, he was like, he didn't know if it was hate or even a positive mail. So he put it in the middle, always debating it. Every time he'd throw it in the trash, and sometimes he would keep it on his fridge, to the point that this person was so convicted, he actually reached out to the pastor and said, hey, I would love to sit down and talk to you. They end up talking about it. And he ends up like walking away from like that lifestyle, you know, from being, I think it was a girl. I could be wrong. If anybody wants to fact check, please fact check. But in the end, it just goes back to like having that loving heart, having that heart to be like, hey, like, I just want to understand why you're doing what you're doing. And then from there, basically speak, okay, this is why I do it. And then you reference the Bible that way. It gives an opportunity to not only have a respectful conversation, but one that's very loving, very nurturing, very fruitful, very fruitful. And it allows for like, you know, whether you win or not, in the end, like you did your job, you know what I mean? Like whether you have them commit their faith or not, or have them become Christian or not, like it's not really up to anybody. Like you just did your part and just like preach the gospel, you know? Mm-hmm. And so with that being said, dude, that's all I got. Like just to kind of finish it off, since we're at like an hour and 13, not to push any more time on you, Mud, but any closing remarks, man?
I mean, I can kind of close with building off of that point. In summary, I think that in order to effectively love people, you can't love people by force, right? I mean, God doesn't force us to love him, never has. It's not, and we can probably get into this on a future episode in terms of that idea, is like, well, sovereignty, free will, like, does God force us to love him? So stay tuned for that if you want to hear our perspective. But in terms of love not being forced, absolutely. Like, I'm going to take it back to the LGBTQ issue really quickly. The goal is not to force someone who is an LGBTQ member to become a Christian. That's not the goal. The goal is to be so Christ-like and love them so much despite that, that it's an experience they've never had before. And that truly, I believe, can allow the Spirit to work in a way that they're like, wow, I want what they have. Because for a lot of people who struggle with sexuality, it's an escape for them. It's an escape from another issue that they're having in their life or multiple other issues. So just to see that despite struggle, there is something that can work within you, the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in a non-forcing way. If we can put that on and emulate that, I think you can start to see a lot of these people truly come to believe in something greater than themselves as the last resort to solving the issues that they are struggling with on a regular basis. But that's all I have. I'm ready to wrap it up if you are.
I am. Honestly, I kind of just want to say a few things just to kind of say bye. You know, first off, thanks to everybody who's supporting us. You know, our sponsor is not named actually, so we have no sponsor, but if you want to sponsor us, feel free to let us know. No, but in all seriousness, those people giving us advice, people actually encouraging us, we really appreciate it as a team. And we just want to like give you guys shout outs, those who are telling us, hey, like you're speaking too quickly. Hey, like, you know, maybe take this out. We really appreciate your guys' feedback. Honestly, it's something that going into, we had no idea what we were doing. To now, like each episode, I just feel so much more ready to like take on different things. And I hope, and I'm not just speaking for myself, but I think I'm also speaking for Chris too, because we're just so blessed of how we're reaching masses, but we're also doing it together as a team. And for that, I just want to, like, you know, again, say thank you to the man to my left, right? The man to my left out here, always pushing me and always pushing himself to like be the best we can be for this podcast, to remind ourselves of like, hey, we're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for God. And I'm just so happy that we're doing this. Like, I'm so happy that we're kind of like enjoying this. And to our friends who just keep on pushing on, you know what I mean? For that, if you guys have any recommendations or just want us to do something else or just have any ideas, feel free to shoot it to us. We'd be more than happy to hear you guys' feedback for those who are listening. If not, no big deal.
Retweet everything he just said. Retweet. Let me hit that retweet button real quick. And it is still called retweet for some reason, so I don't know. We're gonna have to think of something new and creative for X. Elon better get re-X on that quick. Mm-hmm. Re-X.
Replace. I'm kidding.
We gotta suggest something to him on the interwebs a little bit later. But yeah, like David said, just thank y'all for listening. We do hope you're learning something, some new perspectives that you might not have heard before on this podcast. Like I said earlier, like if you heard something you hadn't heard before, subscribe for future content. I'm going to pop our social media tags back up on the YouTube. I just realized that I'm not reading these, and if people are listening to this on audio, they're not being able to understand how they can reach out to us. You can follow the social media of this podcast in particular at The Such Is Life Podcast, T-H-E-E, Such Is Life Podcast on TikTok, on Instagram. You can also follow us individually on social media. My username on X and on TikTok and on Instagram is I am the second, IAMTHASECOND. David's is Soto David 203, SOTO David 203. So if y'all want to reach out, our DMs are always open. Like we always say, we're here for you first and foremost. So please do reach out if you do need to, or if you want to for fun. We'll talk about other things, not just serious life topics. We're pretty chill, in my estimation.
That being said, sneak peek into next week's episode is seeking alignment. And so, as you can tell, I started speaking for majority of it. I think me and Chris are thinking about taking on like who speaks more. still, like I said, we're still figuring it out. But that being said, seeking on alignment, all on Chris, because I have no idea what this is actually talking about. man. And on top, just to kind of move a little bit forward, to kind of like give you an even sneaker peek, we're actually thinking about adding some guests. So for those who are very curious, stay tuned, because I'm really excited for this. Chris, you want to close us off?
I'll wrap it up. His preview of next week is absolutely spot on, alignment, and it pertains to something we mentioned in today's episode. That's the hint I will leave y'all with. How can we be more aligned with the truth, with God at the forefront? And the hint is, it might just be mentioned some point in, you know, the intro video, the cool intro video that we have on this podcast, if you take a hint. Well, that was actually more than a hint. That was just like me pretty much giving them just like the location to find it. Nonetheless, I hope you all enjoyed today's episode. Thank you all again. Until next week, peace out.
Peace.